Isn't God awesome? Amen. Awesome. It is great. Thank you so much. That is perfect. A bottle of water would be awesome. And, you know, if you have Dom Perrier, that'd be awesome too. What do you know? No, I'm just kidding. Mountain Dew. You don't want me on Mountain Dew and preach. Amen. Glory. It's great to be here. Camp 2015. And I have my family with me. All but my lovely wife, and I miss her dearly, and thank you so much. That'd be great, Tyler. And the Lord will provide one day for her to be able to be here with us sometime. And but it's great to have Mom and Dad, and staying in that nice RV down at the pond. It's air-conditioned and comfortable, and I don't know how to act, you know, but it's a great blessing. And it's good to have my kids, all three of my kids here with me this week, amen, for the first time, amen. Now, if y'all don't know, my oldest son is Ben Legg. Ben gets all of his energy from me, not, and of course, Zach is here. Where's Zach at? Any PKs, they hate this part. If everyone's like, Dad, come on, get to the message. Two things, Dad, don't ever mention us and don't preach too long, right? Everything every PK tells their dad before they get to minister. It's great to have my niece, Maddie. Are you here, Maddie? Says, there you go. She's here. Amen. And my princess is here today. And today is Victoria's birthday. Now, Tori, I love doing this. Tori, come on up here for just a minute. See, it's her birthday today, right? Isn't she beautiful? Come on, look at her. Amen. Now. You only get to turn 13 one time. And so I have a little gift for you tonight. Amen. Because I love you and you're my princess and you mean the world to me and you only get to turn 13 one time, I have a little gift for you. Come on, bring out the gift. There you go. 13 roses, because you only get to turn 13 once, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now she is thoroughly embarrassed, right? But hopefully she'll remember that, amen? Because she knows her daddy loves her very much. Amen? Just like her heavenly daddy loves her very much as well, too. Amen? Well, praise God. I love our scripture from 1 Corinthians 12:27 that says, You are the body of Christ. And your members individually. And then the cool thing is we get to do like a movie theme. I love movies. Anybody else besides me love movies? I love movies, right? Oh, yeah. I love. Who's got a favorite movie? What's your favorite movie? Star Wars. Shawshank Redemption. Now, hold on. Shh. Hey. Shh. 5 minutes in, I done lost. The crowd's out of control already, right? So we got Harry Potter. Any Harry Potter fans here? Woo! Now, I just got sorted last week, okay? So my kids had me go get sorted, and I'm a Ravenclaw. I was really hoping for Gryffindor, but I ended up in Ravenclaw, but it's okay, you know? I can retake it maybe next week. But anyway, so Harry Potter, right? And Shawshank Redemption. Ben, what's your favorite movie?
I knew you were going to put that. The Lord of the Rings.
Lord of the Rings. Yeah, isn't that a great one? I love movies, right? And several years ago, when I was at school, I went to Ohio State University, the Ohio State University. I know where the SEC fans are in the house by the boos, right? But anyway, I was real tempted. I have a national championship hat. I was real tempted to wear it tonight, but I did want y'all to listen to me. Amen. But anyway, while I was at Ohio State, I took a film class, right? It was a really cool class. So now that makes me an expert on movies because I've had a class, right? Amen. And so every movie, I don't know, if you just give me a minute, I won't be very long, I promise, but if you just give me a minute, I want to talk to you about movies, right, and the power of movies and what they convey to us, the message of movies, right? Every movie has what they call three acts. There's three acts. Once you realize this and you start to watch movies, you'll see that all the time. Every movie has three acts. The first act, let's just say we're going to create a two-hour movie. I promise I won't preach 2 hours, right? But let's just say we're going to create a two-hour movie. Act number one is always called the setup, right? The setup. Then Acts chapter two, or not Acts chapter two, the second act. See, I can't even preach movies. The word wants to just come out of me, right? The second act is called the confrontation. And that usually, in a two-hour movie, that's usually about an hour long in your movie. Then the third act of every movie is called the resolution. Now, in real layman's terms, it's called the beginning, the middle, and the end, right? But I love this idea that now there are some great film auteurs and directors that kind of break that mold. Stanley Kubrick hated the three-act motif, right? And if you see movies like maybe, I don't know, Memento and some of these different kind of outside marginal, they break that. But for the most part, if you've ever seen a Spielberg movie, you've seen a three-act movie, right? There's always the sit-up. Say the sit-up. There's the resolution. Y'all weren't paying to one thing I said, right? Let's start over. Act one is the setup. Act two is the confrontation. And act three is the resolution, right? Now, the cool thing is you can even look at your Bible the exact same way, right? Because the setup is Genesis, right? The Garden of Eden. In every movie, they have to lay the foundation for what you're going to experience. Like, what was somebody's favorite movie? Let me give you Harry Potter. No, Harry Potter was the first one mentioned, so we got to roll with it. So, well, here we go. So Harry Potter is an orphan living in this closet under the stairs. He lives in the cupboard under the stairs, and he feels like he has no purpose to his life. That's the setup, right? Until all of a sudden this magical letter appears, right? A lot of them, right? And he gets this invitation to this wonderful school of magic and witchcraft and wizardry called Hogwarts. And he realized that he has a great destiny. See, here's the problem. If we don't start to encourage people and preach that they have a destiny, Hollywood will continue to do it for us. Harry's marked with a scar, right? And some of our origin stories aren't so great either, right? Some of our origin stories, some of us maybe were born orphans, right? Or maybe just were raised with one parent, right? Or maybe the setup to your story wasn't so great, you know? All of us, to a certain degree, will have a mark in our setup, right? I mean, I was raised, I had a great, amazing childhood, wonderful parents that raised me in a tremendous environment, that loved the Lord, that were pillars in the church and in the community. I had about as good as you could get it growing up, right? But I had my own mark, right? So I'm born with some partial paralysis on my face. And so I can't make a typical smile. I can't speak that out of this side of my mouth here. And sometimes I'll get a little numbness and I'll drool on myself, right? Now I'm in my 40s now. It's not a big deal. I've moved on, grown up, the whole nine yards. But go through elementary school like that, right? Even with the most perfect surrounding, the most perfect setup, sometimes you still got a mark you got to deal with, right? Can you hear what I'm saying? And so think about this. I want you to understand, because the world will teach you what your setup is, and it's always a lie. The world will always tell you that your setup is, you're meant for nothing. You'll never amount to nothing. You'll never become anything. You're going to follow the same track that your mom or your dad or your uncle. You're going to be in jail before you're 18. See, that's the world's lie to you. But see, here's the truth. Did you know that Adam and Eve, see, they were placed. Every one of us come from Adam and Eve, and they were made perfect. They were placed into this paradise called the Garden of Eden, right? And they had everything. Their setup was as good as it gets. Think about that. The scripture goes on to say, and I don't want to bore you with a lot of scripture and Hebrew and all this stuff, but it's literally called the Imago Dei, is how they refer to Adam and Eve. In the image of God. Now, just think about that for just a second. We begin this thing, every person on the planet is born as the Imago Dei, in the image of God. Wow. What a destiny, right? That's powerful to me. If you want to know what God looks like, go look in the mirror. Because you can deny it all you want, but you're made in the image of God, whether you believe it or not. You see, I love my dad, right? But say I hated my dad. And let's just say I didn't like being Roger Legg. So I'm going to turn 18 years old, and I'm going down to the courthouse. I'm going to change my name, because it's my legal right to change my name. So I'll go down to the courthouse. I'll change my name to, I don't know, Roger Smith or something different, right? Change it to something different. So Roger Potter, right? There we go. We'll tie us back into Harry Potter here, right? So let's say I change my name to Roger Potter. I can go around thinking I'm Roger Potter all day. Boy, look at my new life. I've got my new name. I'm all different. But you know what? A simple blood test will show you that no matter what I try to do externally, I can't deny what's in my blood. That I have the same DNA as my father. And I'm here to tell you tonight that you are made in the image of God. Don't let anything around you, don't let your friends, don't let your parents, don't let your teachers, don't let anyone else, don't let your family members deny you of the setup that God has for you. There's a great scripture. Let me find it here. I love the New Living Translation. Ephesians 2:10. Check this out in the New Living Translation. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." I love that, right? So the setup is the garden. The setup is your birth. The setup is the circumstances that you were dealt with, right? Maybe you have had a great life, right? But I promise you, now hear me, okay? I'm old, but not that old. But it's not my first trip around the block, right? I promise you, at some point in time, will come the confrontation. Eventually, you will get to act two of the movie of your life. See, Adam and Eve faced the exact same thing, right? Adam and Eve, well, I didn't know he was going to go here, but we'll just go here, right? Adam and Eve's in the garden, made in the image of God, walking with God, right? Everything's set before them, and along comes the serpent who speaks into their ears and says, oh, you think you got it good? Cool. Oh, this is a nice garden here, isn't it? Yeah, sure is, right? Yeah. There's some good fruit on these trees, isn't there? Oh, man, God is awesome. Look at all these good trees he made for us. Oh, this is incredible. Can you eat just of any of these trees? Oh, yeah, we can eat of all. I'm giving you the Roger Legg version of this, Genesis, right? Oh, yeah, we can eat of all of these trees, right? What about that one really nice-looking one right in the middle? Can you eat of that tree? Well, no. God said we can't eat it. Why can't you eat of that? No, God said we can't eat of that tree. See, that's the confrontation. Hello. And so all of a sudden, he says, well, listen. If you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. If you eat of this tree, you'll be as God. You'll know good from evil. You will be as... See, here's the lie. They already were as God. They already were in the image of God. They were already made in his likeness. And so the serpent tries to get them to do something to become what God had already made them to be in the beginning. And so what happens is you know, Eve wants... We give her the bad rap in the whole story, right? Because... You know, Adam wasn't there. Was you there? How do you know Adam wasn't lurking in a shade tree somewhere? See, the real issue that I have is with Adam and his absence in the whole story. Hello? Thank you for that thunderous amens there, right? See, the issue is Adam is missing in the story, right? And so you know the story. Eve eats of the tree. Adam sees and says, oh, okay, he eats of it too. And they fall from their destiny to a lower realm. Adam was, but here's the good news. Let me share some good news with you. Everything that Adam did in his being absent, Christ undid by being present in every situation. When Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, he was ever present. I teach a class called Authentic Manhood, and we teach what real men are. You want to know what my definition of a real man is? You want to know what my definition of a real man is? Come on. A real man, number one, he rejects passivity. Adam was hidden in the shade while this whole thing was going down. Number two, a real man leads courageously. Number three, a real man accepts responsibility. And number four, a real man expects God's greater reward in his life. Now I'll just take a little opinion poll. All you ladies that are here, how many of you one day would like to marry a man who rejects being passive, who leads courageously, who accepts responsibility, and expects God's best in your life? If you'd like a man like that, raise your hand. Guys, you looking around? I may not preach, but we'll matchmake for it's all over tonight. So every one of us, every one of us will face the confrontation at some point in time. What I want you to remember tonight is not the lie that you're not good enough, not the lie that you're not able. The truth is you are more than able, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You can do all things today through Christ who strengthens you. Glory to God. Now, we have even better news. See, Jesus shows up. If you ever want to, for those of you, I love to study the Word of God. If you'll see Jesus in his confrontation with that serpent in the desert, He undoes, he breaks every pattern that Adam had in the garden, and he does all those four things and shows what a real man is all about. Amen? But see, Jesus brings us to act number three, and that's the resolution, right? That's the resolution. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, he took sin into himself and died, rose again the third day, and is the distributor of this thing called eternal life for us today. Jesus literally restores the conditions that we need to live today in the paradise of God. So what's that got to do with Harry Potter, right? So Harry Potter receives this letter. He goes off to school. And he realizes that there's a power inside of him greater than he ever realized before. He couldn't figure out why all his life's weird things happened around him. You know, he's getting chased by the bullies and all of a sudden he's on top of the roof of the school. You know, magic was in his blood, so magic just happens all around him. Before he ever even went to school. Just like you are made in the image of God and in his likeness, right? When you begin to understand that, you will just not be able to help but righteous all around you. You won't be able to help but to affect the area around you. You see, you know what I see when I look out into this audience and I look at you guys this morning? You know what I see? I see a whole bunch of thermostats sitting right before me. See, most of the Christian world is a thermometer. They're real good at reflecting and letting you know what the temperature is around them. But you know what a thermostat does? It's connected to a source greater than just the dial it is. And when the circumstances around it changes, right, it draws on a power greater than itself to bring change to the environment around us. When I look at you, I see one who is destined to draw from a power greater than itself to change the environment around them. See, we stand today at the end of Act 3 because the resolution has occurred 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. So you know what time it is? It's time to write a new movie. It's time to introduce this thing called the fourth act. Come on. It's time to introduce this new act to our movie. Now I love movies. I love film, probably to a detriment maybe. Amen? But here's the deal. I love the Avengers. Anybody Avengers fans besides me? Maybe. Oh, man, I'm in trouble. I love the Avengers movies, right? I really like any superhero movie, period, right? I love any comic book movie, right? Because as a kid, I grew up just loving that kind of stuff, right? Think about it. Every superhero you think of begins in a rough place. Why does that... Why do we love origin stories so much? Why is always the sequel never as good as the original? Because we love the origin story. Whether it's a man on a planet called Krypton that his whole world blows up. That's what I preached. Last year we preached Superman. His whole planet blows up. He's orphaned and put on a plane and sent to another planet. But he can't escape the destiny that's inside of him. I mean, Batman, orphaned, right? Spider-Man, orphaned. I mean, come on. I mean, think every one of your superheroes. It's interesting. I'm a mess, sorry. If you know some of the history behind this, you know why Superman was probably the first superhero ever created. 1938, Jerry Siegel. Check this out. Jerry Siegel was 17 years old when he created Superman. When he was 16 years old, his father, who owned a storefront in Cleveland, Ohio, was murdered at gunpoint while his store was being robbed. And so Jerry Siegel, out of his pain, he creates this superhero that's faster than a speeding bullet. He creates a superhero who's an orphan, but has a destiny, who when he gets into the sun, becomes greater than he ever is outside of the sun. But see, and I could preach superheroes all day long. I love superheroes. I'm a geek. I'm a nerd at heart. I love this stuff. But here's what I really want to say. Here's what I want to say, and I'm going to close. I'm just about done. There's a fourth act that God wants to write this week here at this camp. And it's the act of your manifest destiny in the Lord. What do I mean by that? I love the Avengers, right? And the Avengers are a ragtag group of misfits that are just blessed with these abilities. One thing you know about the Avengers is that they had to realize, see, their resolution in the last movie was that they are better when they're together. And if you don't hear anything I say tonight, I want you to know that you are better when you're together. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you tonight to come to the realization that you may have greatness in certain areas of your life, but you'll always be better when you're together. You will get more out of this week of camp when you come together and realize together the expression of God is greater than any one of us can manifest individually. Now, the last thing I want to say, the worship team can go ahead and come up because I am done. The last thing that I want to say tonight is this. I want you to think outside the box. See, most people believe that ministry has to be behind this thing called a pulpit, and we got to have our 5 points, and we got to, you know, preach. Let me tell you something. Ministry is everywhere you walk in your life. Everything you like in your life, God gives you a passion, and God gives you a desire for things because he can lead you into a ministry in that. Now I like really, I told you I like nerdy things, right? So I'm going to give you some examples of how you can be involved in ministry. My kids and I do to an extent, I love YouTube, right? I love YouTube. And my daughter specifically, Tori, she's always on YouTube. She's got all these booktubers she follows, right? She likes to watch these people that review books and stuff. And actually, Tori and I are getting ready to start a booktube channel on YouTube together, because she wants to share her thoughts about books and different things. And you know what? That can be a ministry. See, you don't have to go into a traditional route of this and that. Maybe, just maybe, the stream of your life wants to carry you to a place where no preacher standing behind a pulpit will ever reach. What do you love to do, man? Maybe you play video. Who likes to play video games? Anybody like to play video games? Right? You know, I like to play video games too. I love it. Love to play. I'm involved in a Christian. I play World of Warcraft, right? And so we raid. We raid these dungeons every week, right? And I'm in this Christian guild, and we'll open up our raid team to people to jump in from the internet and play with us, right? And in my Christian guild, it's always awesome because we'll have maybe, I don't know, if it's 20-man raid, we'll have 16 of us. And so we'll open up 4 spots. And these random players from the internet will come in and jump in. And we're all on the VoIP. We're all on the, got the headsets on. And our raid leader will go, okay, let's pray. Everybody be quiet. We're going to pray before we raid. And he'll be like, now check this out. He'll be like, oh, dear Lord, please help us tonight to clear all the trash in this raid, Lord. And God, help us to be able to get our healing and our timings down right, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you to keep our tank alive till we can get this dragon taken down. The cool thing is, those 4 people just were infected by the gospel of Jesus in a situation where they were never looking for it. Maybe the Lord wants you to start a Twitch channel and start streaming your video game, and you can just be talking about church and your youth group and all the cool things God's doing in your life while you're playing Call of Duty. See, y'all, you got to think outside the box. This is your fourth act. It's not mine. Maybe you have other things you're passionate about. Maybe it's books, or maybe it's poetry, or, you know, join a club, join a poetry club. You know, maybe you like to paint, join a painting club. And then the whole time you're painting, whatever you're doing, you can be saying, man, our youth group has been doing this, and our youth groups, we just had a great time. We did this and we did that. You have what it takes. He who lives inside of you is greater than anything you will ever face in this world. So take what you love to do in life and share the love of Christ in doing it. Now I want to challenge you one last time. Here's what we're going to do. I told you the Avengers are greater when they're together. I want us to do that tonight. I want us to practice that tonight. I want to invite you to come up with me as we do some more worship. I want us to come together as a team, right? I want us to come together as God's ultimate team. And we may all look different and have different backgrounds and have different interests, but our common goal is to spread the life of the gospel to this whole world. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Amen. Come on, will you join me up here at the altar? Let's come together as a team. Let God work. It's not about me to minister to you. You minister to one another. You lay hands on one another. You pray for one another. You release what God wants to do in your life. Come on, let's worship. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, come on, let's worship. Come on. Let's come together as a team. Let's make this the best week of camp we've ever had. Amen. Don't let your origin, don't let a negative origin, don't let your origin story be a lie. Reject the lie of your origin story and say, I have a destiny in Christ. I have a destiny in Him. I'm blessed and I'm highly favored, and God loves me and God made me just as I am. Come on, let's come together. Hallelujah, Lord.